Let's read the Bible together now. So please take out your Bibles or one of the pew Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2. And we'll be reading the first 16 verses. So Romans chapter 2, it's verses 1 to 16, not 1 to 6. And that is page 912 if you're using a red church Bible. So Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. And I think we should pray before we read. Let's pray. Dear Father, these first three chapters of Romans are very difficult for us to hear. You say some really very difficult things about us in them. So I pray now that as we read, your Holy Spirit who inspired these words would also help us to understand them, and that your Spirit would break down our pride and open up our ears and speak directly to our hearts as we need him to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honour, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favouritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts, sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares.
Well, good morning, everyone, again. Before we start, I just want to remind you that in the bulletins you get, there's a great spot here for taking notes, and that's a really helpful way to follow along what's happening by writing some notes down. And if you're in grade 5 and above, there's these kid sheets that are a similar sort of thing but more aimed at you, and they're at the top of the stairs in a little box there. And we won't tell you off if you quickly duck out now and get one. We're going to look at Romans 2. Keep your Bibles open there, but it makes a lot of sense that I pray now before we get going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be looking through the book of Romans, but it does put a microscope on us. It does make us think about where we stand with you. It's going to be tough today as we look at that. And we need your help to think clearly about it, to think clearly about where we stand and about you as the judge. So help us today do that. Amen. So there's been a show on TV in recent years that some of you might have heard of. It's called So You Think You Can Dance. In the show, So You Think You Can Dance, the competitors have to get up and perform some dance moves in front of some judges and in front of the audience. And they get to the next round each time if the judges give them some good comments and if the TV audience at home vote them through to the next round. Now, if you've seen this show, you'd recognise this person, Mary Murphy. Now, in most of the seasons, she's been one of the judges, one of the panel of judges, Mary Murphy. Now, I find her extremely annoying. She's got this irritating laugh. She's completely over the top. She screams all the time. She's really, really frustrating to watch. Now, here's a quick 30-second clip to show you what I mean. It's always risky playing videos, but we'll give it a go. Now that is Mary Murphy. She is one annoying judge. Now, whenever I see her antics on the show, I just want to turn her off straight away. I think this show is ridiculous. And I start to think, what right does she have to judge? Surely they can get someone a lot better than her to judge on that show. You know, I start to think she's only on the show because of her silly antics. That's the only reason why she's there. I start to even think that I would be a much better judge than her. Now, I've been known to kind of, you know, shake my booty on the dance floor every now and then. Maybe I'd be a better judge. So I went and looked her up on Wikipedia. I went and thought, what's this woman, where's she from, why is she judge? Now, I was actually surprised to find out she's actually got some really good credentials when it comes to dancing. She's won a heap of awards for her own dancing, and she's an accredited judge and choreographer. Now, I might find her personality a bit frustrating, but to think that I'd be a better judge than her is just ludicrous. Sure, I might have some sweet dance moves every now and then, but I'm hardly in a position to be a judge on a show like that. You know, if I was judge, I'd say, hey, well done, you didn't fall over, good job. Or, well done, you didn't step on each other's feet, you're good. What it makes us realise is that if we want to claim the right to be judge on something, we actually have to have some credentials to back it up. You can't just be judge of anything. You have to have the credentials. And this theme of who's got the right to judge, who can be judge, that's the big theme this morning from Romans. Romans 2, 1 to 16 is all about how God is the ultimate judge and how it's foolish and dangerous for us to think that we can be judge instead. Just like it's foolish for me to think that I could be judge on a dancing show, how more foolish is it to think that I could be judge over God, the maker and creator of the universe? So we're going to look at this passage and we're going to look at it under 2 points. In the first point, we're going to think about the danger of judging others. And in the second point, we're going to think about how it's actually really dangerous for us that God is judge. So let's launch into it. If you're taking notes, write this first point down, the danger of judging others. So remember, think back to last week. Last week in the second half of chapter 1, we saw God's wrath was being revealed against the immoral. We saw if people don't glorify God with their actions, they are going to cop God's wrath. We saw that they should know what to do. They should know just based off creation. They've got no excuses. And we saw that mankind is being given over to their own sin, and this is resulting in all sorts of depravity. Now, last week, Paul Kupke spoke on chapter 1, and he mentioned that one of the reactions that you could possibly have to all this is to celebrate the fact. You know, maybe you could see God's wrath coming down on the wicked and saying, thanks God that you're doing something about these wicked people. Thanks God that you're going to punish the homosexual acts, or you're going to punish murder and slander. Well, as we launch into the start of chapter 1, we see the writer of Romans, a different Paul, the Apostle Paul. Don't get those two mixed up. We see that the Apostle Paul knows that the Christians of the time, they're in grave danger of falling into this trap of judging others. And so he smashes them for it. Let's look at verse 1. Look down, Romans 2, verse 1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realising that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Bang! So you think you can judge someone? Think again. Do you think you can look down your nose at a sinner? No, you can't at all. You know, aren't you just a sinner like them? Now, you might not have committed a homosexual act, but have you at least once lusted after someone else? You might not have murdered someone ever, but have you at least once wished pain on someone that you didn't like, or misfortune on someone? Paul was pointing out the fact that although that when you judge someone else, you're forgetting that you're under the same laws. This is what the Jewish Christians of the day would have been thinking. You know, they would have got to the end of chapter 1 and they would have thought, yeah, I'm not like these worldly Gentiles around me. You know, Paul is speaking to those religious guys and to us as we love to sort of look out at the world and condemn people for all the wrong they're doing. We look at idolatry and wicked lifestyles, but we forget we are equally guilty. We do the same things. We deserve God's wrath just as much. And they and us forget that the moral law is like a sheet of glass. If it's broken, it doesn't matter how many times it's broken or how severely that it's been broken. All that matters is that the sheet of glass has been broken. And when God's righteous judgment is revealed, he will judge whether or not the glass, his law, has been broken. He's not going to think how many times or how severely did you break it. No, God will judge, have you broken my laws? Reality is we've all broken God's laws. We've got no grounds for judging others. Now, there's actually a really helpful saying that I reckon you've heard before, but it helps us remind ourselves that we shouldn't judge others, and that's when you point the finger at someone else, remember there's three fingers pointing back at you. When you point the finger at someone else, remember there's three fingers pointing back at you. Now, it also makes us realise that when we get to God on Judgment Day, we're not going to get away with saying something like, you know, at least I'm not as bad as such and such. Now, this wouldn't work in a normal court of law, so why would it work with God? I mean, imagine one day you're in the dock, you're in the court, and you're in court because you've been caught stealing a TV. Okay? You're in the dock and you say to the judge, hey, judge, for my first bit of evidence, I bring before you Barry. Barry stole $10,000. Therefore, I'm innocent. I rest my case. The fact that someone else has done something worse than you doesn't make you innocent, does it? It's just silly. We can't use that sort of logic. Now, I know I've been guilty of this plenty of times, and I've actually been guilty of this in my marriage, particularly in the early years. You know, I'd say something to Jack like, you know, I might have completely lost my temper. I might have said all sorts of things that are wrong and horrible, but at least I'm not like that other guy. At least I'm not like the guys at the pub every night, or at least I'm not like the guy who hits his wife. How silly is that? I'm guilty of doing something wrong. I've yelled at her and I've abused her with my words, and that is just plain wrong. I can't hide behind someone else's bad actions. All that matters is what I do, not what someone else is doing. So can you see this inherent danger that Paul was pointing out? Can you see the danger of judging others? Can you see the big danger that at the end of chapter 1, we can stand there and go, yes, God is doing something about these horrible sinners, but we forget God's going to do something about us as well. We are all guilty as we stand in the dock, and we can't weasel out of it by sort of pointing the finger at someone else. What a tough and helpful reminder this is. So do you think you can judge? No, you can't. God is the one true and just judge. He's the one who sets before us what is right and wrong. Can I be the judge of what's right and wrong? No way. I've broken these rules just like anyone else. I can't be judged. Only God, the perfect creator of the universe, has the right to judge, and he is the one that we stand smack bang in front of on Judgment Day. It's tough, isn't it? It's tough to realise. And so before we move on to our second point, I want us to think about, well, who are you actually currently judging? Who's the person that you judge and you point the finger at? I know I struggle with the bogans in the mall. I often see a bogan and think, oh, what are they doing? And I judge them and think, oh, I'm better than them. Maybe it's people in pubs on a Saturday night getting drunk. Maybe you stereotypically judge them, but really, at times, you're no better. Or maybe it's someone closer to home. Maybe it's a friend or a workmate. Maybe it's even someone sitting here in church, sitting across from you. Not a good time to make eye contact. Is it someone right here that you are currently judging? You think, I'm better than them. If we weigh things up, I'm just a bit better than them. So you judge them. If you are in the habit of judging others, then that's a telltale sign that you've forgotten the fact that you are not judge. God is the only judge. You are not judge. All you should concern yourself is, where do you stand before God on Judgment Day? So, friends, we need to think about who we're currently pointing the finger at, and that we've got three fingers pointing back at us. So that's point one, the danger of judging others. Let's move on to point two, which you can write down if you're taking notes, which is the danger of God as judge. The danger of God as judge. Write it down. And this flows on from the first point, because we've realised we ourselves can't be judge. And so we start to think, well, if God's judge, what's God like as a judge? What's he going to be like? Is he going to be an annoying judge like Mary Murphy? Is he going to be a biased judge, or is he going to be a fair judge? What's God actually like as a judge? What do we know about him? Well, from our passage, we're going to see four things that reveal to us what God is actually like as a judge. And it's going to be tough to hear. It's dangerous. So let's look at them and write them down as we go if you're taking notes. So the first one is that God's judgment is based on action, not knowledge. So have a look at verse 6 with me, where we see that. God's judgment is based on action, not knowledge. Verse 6. So, God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he'll give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there'll be wrath and anger. So we see here, we saw earlier God judges based on truth, and we see the truth is our actions. He looks at our actions and what we've done. It's not good just knowing the laws. It's whether you keep them that matters. Knowing the laws is not good enough. So those who do keep God's laws will receive eternal life, and those that don't keep them will receive God's wrath and anger. It's very black and white. Now, to illustrate this, imagine I'm driving down the Southern Outlet one day. The speed limit's 100, but I'm going 115, and the cop pulls me over. Now, it's no good me saying to the cop, hey, I know the speed limit's 100. I know the limit's 100. That doesn't make me innocent. All that the cop cares about is that I was going 115. Knowing the law is not the thing that saves you. And that's the same with God and us. We might be able to recite the Ten Commandments, but whether you keep them or not is the thing that matters. God's judgment is based on action and knowledge. There's some wonderful promises for those that keep them, but the future looks very bleak for those that don't. So the second thing we learn is that God's judgment doesn't show favourites. Have a look at verse 9 this time. Verse 9. There'll be trouble and distress for every human being, first who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God doesn't show favouritism. What Paul is saying here is it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. You'll be equally judged by God. Now, he might sort of process the Jews first, so to speak, then the Gentiles, but he's going to use the same standard for both of them. So he doesn't metaphorically, measure the Jews first with one tape measure and then sort of pull out a different tape measure and measure the Gentiles. No, it's the same measure, God's laws that God uses to judge people the same. And God can't be bribed in some way. His decisions aren't influenced by your race or your gender, your family, your wealth, your social class. God is not like a bouncer at a nightclub who lets his mates queue jump or lets the good-looking girl queue jump. God's not like the corrupt policeman who'll let you off if you hand him some cash. God does not show favourites. God is just going to judge you according to what you have done. That's all he's going to go off. He uses the same rules that apply to everyone else. It doesn't matter what family you're from or where you grew up. All that matters is your actions. What did you do before God? Then thirdly, God's judgment isn't unfair. Now, because at this stage, you might be thinking, hey, wait a minute. You're saying God's judgment's based on truth. You're saying it's based on actions. He doesn't show favourites. But what about the person that doesn't know God's laws? Isn't God being unfair to them? Surely you can't punish someone for breaking a law that they didn't actually know exists. Now, this actually reminds me of a friend that I like to play board games with. He loves to play sort of strategy games like Settlers of Catan or Ticket to Ride. And he often buys new games, and he brings us over and we learn this new game with him. What frustrates me, though, is that when he teaches us this new game, he often, as he tells the rules, he often forgets to tell you half the rules. And he often forgets to tell you some pretty crucial rules when it comes to winning the game. And so you'll be halfway, Jackie knows who this is, you'll be halfway through the game and do a move, and suddenly he'll announce, "You can't do that, it says so in the rules." And you're like, "You didn't tell me that rule, how can I do that?" Often my entire strategy is based around that one rule, and I would have certainly won if he told me. So is God actually like that? Is God an unfair judge who just sort of pulls the rule book out at the last minute and you had no chance, you didn't know the rules? Is God like that? And this is normally when that old line, what about the person in the middle of the jungle who's never heard about God? What about them? They don't have the pathway to the jungle yet. That's where that line comes out, isn't it? How can God judge people that don't know the rules? Well, Paul answers this exact question. Let's have a look at verse 12. What does Paul say to this? Is God actually unfair? Have a look at verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences are also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. So this is complex to understand. But what Paul is essentially saying is that God has given the moral demands onto every human being into their consciences. You know, while the Israelites might have had them written on a stone tablet, he's put what's right and wrong available to everyone in their hearts and their consciences. Now, I think you can actually tell that when you look at a man's actions. You look at a man or a woman, you can see that they've got some sense of the law. A man believes that his parents should be honoured. A man resents the theft of property. A man is adamant if some bloke comes and takes his wife. That's wrong. A man is angry if someone else kills a friend of his. That's wrong. A man clearly has some sense of the 5th, 6th, 7th and 8th commandments, right there, those things I just listed. They're stamped upon his nature. Everyone has a conscience. Everyone passes judgment on their own conduct and the conduct of others, and they decide what is right and wrong. But the problem is, do people actually obey the law that they sense? Do people obey what they sense in their conscience? That's the issue. The issue is that we might get annoyed when someone steals from us, but then we pretty quickly and pretty happily steal from someone else. We download an illegal game or a movie or a song. We fudge our business records so that we pay less tax. We say stealing is wrong, but we pretty quickly do it ourselves. We know the rules deep down, but we break them. The core issue is not do people know the rules. The core issue is people break the rules. And even though to varying levels they know them. So Paul is saying, all men to a lesser or greater degree have the law of God, and God's going to take that into account. He will take that into account. God's not unfair. But what he stresses is not do you know the rules off by heart, but do you keep the rules? That's what matters. So God judges based on action. He shows favourites. He doesn't show favourites. And God isn't unfair. Now, these are dangerous things for us to realise, but the fourth and final thing is probably the most dangerous and chilling of all, because God's judgment, that is going to reveal everything. Look at verse 16. God's judgment will reveal everything. Verse 16, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. on the day that God judges, he's not just going to be looking at how you acted on the outside. He's not going to be looking at how you acted at church or around your mates. Instead, he's going to look at everything. He knows your secrets and he's going to judge them as well. Every hidden secret we judge, no stone is going to be left unturned. Now, someone once said to me, the best way to imagine this is that you and all the people you know, your family, your friends, everyone, have been sat down in front of a TV. Then on that TV, all your hidden thoughts, all your hidden actions, when no one was around, all that stuff gets played on that TV but in front of everyone. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be up there pretty quickly trying to smash that TV to smithereens. How scary is that thought that God is going to lay before us every secret and that's what he's going to judge us on? How chilling and dangerous is that? So, friends, we've found out what the judge is actually like. He judges based on action. He doesn't show favourites. He's not unfair. And he's going to judge every single little thing in our life. What a dangerous predicament this puts us in. God is the real judge and you are in the dock. What is your defence? What's your defence as you stand there in the dock? Now, it can't be, hey, I'm better than Barry. Take a look at him. Take a look at Barry instead of me. It can't be that defence. Your defence can't be, hey, I'm from a good family. Or your defence can't be, I didn't know the rules, God. I didn't know the rules. You can't judge me. That can't be your defence. Your defence can't be, hey, I've been pretty good most of the time. Or your defence can't be, hey, I've been good on the outside, because God is going to judge every single little thing. What will your defence be? Either you've kept God's laws or you haven't. What will your defence be as you stand in the dock? Well, the reality is you've got no defence. I've got no defence. We're all guilty. Don't look at the guilty all around you. Instead, have a look at the guilt within you. Look at where you stand with God's righteous judgment. Verse 10 promises that there will be glory, honour and peace for everyone who does good. Well, that's no one. That human doesn't actually exist. No one I've met exists like that. Now, when we get to this point and as we're sitting there squirming, we want to pretty quickly rush ahead in Romans, don't we? We want to quickly get to Romans 3:21, where we see an amazing turnaround in our stance in the dock. We want to quickly rush to amazing grace. And if you're a visitor and you don't know this sort of stuff, this is new to you, there is hope. It's coming in a few chapters. But I think it's good for us to actually stop at this point. I think it's good for us to pause and squirm in the dock. It's good for us to be sitting in the dock, bright red with embarrassment, nowhere to hide, no one else to blame, and sitting before God on judgment with no defence. That is a good position for us to be in. We stand there, the judge holds his gavel in the air, he's about to slam it down and say, guilty, you are guilty, Keith. That's a tough thing, but that's a good thing for us to be realising that that's where we're at. We need to have these times where we look in the mirror and say, I am a filthy sinner. I'm rotten to the core. That is good for us to realise. Because if we don't realise that, then the rest of the gospel story just completely loses its punch, doesn't it? If we're not unrighteous, then why does it matter that Jesus came to save us and to take the punishment for our unrighteousness? Why does that matter? Until we see us in the dock in this dangerous position, then the rest of the gospel, we can just be blasé about it. So can you see the danger of judging others? Can you see the danger of God as judge? I hope you sense the gravity of this. I hope you sense how massive this is. And it makes us think, well, how do we respond to this? How should we respond given that this is the case? How do we respond to what God is teaching us in Romans? Well, I'm certainly going to not ask you to try and be more righteous, am I? That's not the response. We can't be righteous. No one's righteous, not even one. We can't sort of flex our muscles and try and be better and work harder to earn our salvation. Instead, the right response is to get down on our knees and say, God, I'm a sinner. I need your mercy, God. I need you to save me in some way because I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. God, I need you to help me. Pardon me, God. You need to repent and say, God, I'm a sinner. And so that's the response. And we're actually going to do that right now. I'm going to actually give us a couple of minutes, just you, yourself, and God. Just time to reflect on this. and pray to God and repent and pray, hey, God, I'm a sinner, I need you to save me. You could maybe reread the passage in the couple of minutes you got. You could pray to God. Don't bug people around you. Don't disturb them. Just quietly have this time. And in a couple of minutes, I'll get up and I'll close in prayer. So let's do that now. Dear God, this is heavy stuff. This is really hard for us to hear, but we need to hear it. We need to realise that you are the true judge. We can't judge others, and that you, as we stand in judgment before you, we're guilty. Thank you that there is hope coming in Romans. Thank you that there's going to be a big turnaround of events, but for now, please help us to see how desperately we're guilty and how desperately we need someone to fix that for us. Help us continue to reflect on that, and help us be honest with ourselves and where we're at. Amen.